Morning, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. As always, we are thankful for people that do so and appreciate you tuning in. Hope that the broadcast will be a blessing to you, and we would love to hear from you. You can find a link to our email address there on the website. And also on the website is information about upcoming Bible conferences, and the first one last weekend in January, and then the March conference. The information may not be out there yet, but will be soon. And so if you can come to one of those conferences, we'd love to see you, love to meet you, and we appreciate you being online. We do plan on broadcasting this Thursday night from Kentucky. We planned on doing that last week. We were there this past Thursday night, and they had computer problems. But hopefully we're going to get those resolved and be back on the air on Thursday night. When we teach from Kentucky. We'll be there this coming Thursday night, and then the next Thursday night we'll not be having Bible study because of the Christmas and New Year's holiday. All right, Titus chapter 1. I want to talk to you about something this morning that I have not spoken on in quite some time and probably need to more often than I do, and that is I want to talk to you about some things in regard to the Word of God. And say, well, we talk about the Word of God every week. Yes, we do, but I want to talk to you specifically about the Word of God and some things that we find in the Word about that. In Titus chapter 1, the reason I want to start here is because of something that Paul says there in verse 9. He said in verse 6, he's talking about appointing elders. He said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, I wanted to pay attention there to those first few words where he says, holding fast the faithful word. I believe that God is faithful. I believe the Word of God is faithful. And if you go back to John chapter 1, you'll notice that Jesus Christ himself is called the Word. Now let me start out by saying to you that I believe that the King James Bible is God's Word for us today. Now, if you don't agree with that, I had a person ask me one time. They had been listening on the radio, and they sent me an email, and they said, well, I use an NIV. Would I be welcome at your church? And I said, absolutely, you'd be welcome at our church. You can bring any kind of book you want, including the Koran. I don't care if you come and listen. I mean, you can bring it with you. Just don't believe it. but the these other Bibles, you know, sometimes people make extreme statements. Like I remember years ago hearing somebody say, well, you couldn't get saved by somebody preaching out of the NIV. Well, obviously, if the person's preaching out of the NIV and preach the gospel of Christ, you get saved. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Having said that, I believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved, pure, perfect word for us today. I believe that for several reasons. You can go the approach of studying the lineage of the King James Bible, the history of the King James Bible. And if you do that, what you will find, and we're not going to get into all this today, but what you'll find if you do that, I believe what you'll find, if you study it honestly, is you'll find that the King James Bible in 1611 was translated from what is called the Received Text, or the Textus Receptus, which contained over 5,000 pieces of manuscript evidence. For over 200 years, it remained the Bible of the English-speaking people, and then in the 1800s, these fellows by the name of Westcott and Hort came along, and they dug up some what they call more reliable manuscripts. And it always amazes me when you look at, you're reading your King James Bible, and it's a Bible by Scofield or Ryrie or somebody like that, and they'll put a note out there in the margin and say, the most reliable manuscripts do not contain this verse. Well, listen, folks. For example, there's a verse in 1 John that is said about. Let's just flip over and look at. You're in John. Look over 1 John. I didn't intend to get into all this, but it bears looking at. In 1 John, I think I'm in the wrong chapter here. Hold on just a second. Let's see. I'm looking for the verse. Yeah, that's the one. 1 John 5. I was in the wrong chapter. Good to have good help. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, that verse, to me, is a very important verse and very significant. It is a verse that speaks to the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the note in my Bible says, verse 7 should end with the word record. And so it would leave out the statement. It would just say there are three that bear record. And it would leave out the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, if you go in many Bibles, it will say that this verse is not found in the most reliable text. And yet a study of the Textus Receptus would show that there's over 350 pieces of manuscript evidence that include that verse in its entirety. So people aren't being entirely honest when they reference and say a better text or a better translation would be thus and so. I believe that God has preserved His Word. So you can look at it from the viewpoint of studying the history and the way the Bible came about and the corruptions that have come about in years past. Another way of viewing the Bible is to simply take a Bible, a King James Bible, and lay it next to an NIV, an ASV, and what you will find is that almost all of the changes, they will be very common to all of the translations. For example, several years ago, there was a new Bible that came out. It was called the New King James Bible. What I found interesting about that is the changes that were made in that Bible, they were not taken from the text that our King James Bible came from. They were taken from those texts that the NIV, the ASV, and so forth came from. So it ended up being corrupt as well. But if you take your Bibles and you lay them side by side, you'll find that there are hundreds of verses that are left out, thousands of words that are left out, and the thing that has been sold to the world over the years is, as all the translations do, is make it easier to understand. Well, the King James Bible is not hard to understand. It's written in 5th grade English, 6th grade English, or whatever the year is. As a matter of fact, years ago, Brother Doug Dodd, when he first got his computer, he took and copied and pasted about 6 translations. And at that time, I don't know if it still has it or not, but the Microsoft product Word had the capability in there of taking a document that you wrote and it would analyze it and tell you at what grade level it was. So when I would write letters to these hospital administrators, I would go in there and evaluate it. I was always embarrassed because I was writing at a very low level. Doug did that with the Bibles. And every one that he put in there, when it was analyzed, was more difficult at a higher grade level than was the King James Bible. So the King James Bible is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. Now there's verses that are difficult, no doubt about that. And people make a big deal about the these or thous. Well, how hard is it to understand thee and thou? I mean, come on. The fact is that I believe that we have a book that God has preserved for us so that we can have the truth that He wants us to have. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Then you go down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we have a book that is faithful, and it is trustworthy, and it is a manifestation of God's Son Himself, of God Himself, and it is what God desires for us to know. We have everything that we need to know about God in His Word. And I see these things sometimes, these scientific programs, and some of them are very informative and entertaining and so forth, and they'll show you that this is proof that this is a truth or whatever. Well, the Word of God is where we go to find truth, folks. And if scientists want to, if they find things that verified as being so, then that's fine. But you don't need the science. What you need is the faith to believe that the Word of God is truth. And we have that. Now, I want you to look over. It's a sure word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1, there's a very interesting verse here. And there's many verses throughout the Bible. We're going to be looking at a lot of them today. Many of them in the Old Testament that speak about the Word of God. Peter here, well, let's just go back to verse 12. He said, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent, put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now He's speaking of the transfiguration that's mentioned back in Matthew 17. "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven," now notice, "this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." So they literally, physically heard the voice of God. Notice what He says in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Now I want to ask you something. What is more reliable to depend on? Something that you heard said or something that you have in writing? In writing. Listen, Mary tells me all the time I said stuff that I know I didn't say. And so I told her, I said, "I'm going to start putting in writing and have you sign it." No, I'm just kidding. Why do you think it is, folks, that when you draw up a will, you don't just tell people, you put it down in writing? When you draw up your last will, things are to be written down. Peter says, "We heard the voice of God, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now notice, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the words are sure because of the source from where they came. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now you either believe that or you don't. People say, well, these I hear all the time, you can't rely on the Bible. Those men, those were just men. They just wrote down what they thought. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that these men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice back in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So you see, David was the one whose mouth it came from. The mouth of David, it said, spake. But it was the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David that spake. Thus, the Word of God is that which was given, written down by men, but the source was not men, not their opinions, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God is a sure word. It's guaranteed because the Holy Ghost spoke it and the men wrote it down as it was spoken. Jeremiah 36:2 speaks that. We won't turn there. Go over to, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The words of the God are sure words. They're sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. What does he say? Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. In 1 Timothy 1. Look there in verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and to be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The word sound has to do with that which is established, that which is without a compromise. The word of God, sure words, sound words. Paul calls them holy words. Look in 2 Timothy chapter, well, back there in 2 Peter chapter 2, where we were a moment ago. He said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, and that thou from a child, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the words of God are sure words, they're sound words, they're holy words, and then notice they're pure. Look back in Psalms chapter 12. Now I know you're probably familiar with many of these verses, but I just wanted to lay a foundation here of what the Word of God says about itself, remembering that the Word of God is that which we have today given to us through inspiration, but also through preservation. God preserved His Word through a multiplicity of copies. You hear people sometimes talking about the originals. Well, there are no originals that exist today. Anybody talks about the original text said this, Ask him to show it to you. There are no originals. There were copies that were passed down. And as I said, the manuscript evidence, the Textus Receptus, contains over 5,000 pieces of manuscript evidence, and those are compiled and brought together, and the King James Bible came forth from those manuscripts. In Psalms chapter 12, notice there in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Say, well, he's talking about the words spoken. Yes, he may be, but the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Notice what he says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Okay. Hear people talk about one day you won't be able to get a King James Bible. Listen, the Word of God is preserved forever. God has preserved His Word. The words are pure. Look over in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, Psalms 119 is an amazing book. It talks about the precepts of God over and over again. And he says there in Psalms 119, verse 137, righteous are thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy word is very pure. The words of the God are pure words. Not only that, look in Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, in verse 89, back in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So the words are pure, they're settled, they're preserved, they're right. And look over in Psalms 138, amazing verse over here, in Psalms 138. In Psalms 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before God will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for how thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, next week we're going to be talking about the faith of Christ. And it has to do with Christ being manifest in the flesh and what he went through and so forth. But we started out this morning there in John chapter 1. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, having said all that we just said about the written Word of God being pure, sure, sound, holy, settled, preserved, and so forth, I want us to look at some verses of Scripture this morning that speak about Jesus Christ as the living Word and the Bible being called the written Word. And we'll compare these as we go. Look in Revelation chapter 19 and get Hebrews chapter 4. Revelation chapter 19. First, I want you to notice in these verses that both the written Word and the living Word, Jesus Christ, are called the Word. We read that in John chapter 1. But notice in Revelation chapter 19, in Revelation 19, verse 13, the Bible said, "And he was clothed," talking about the Lord at his second coming, "with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called," what? "The Word of God." His name is called the Word of God. Well, look back in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And notice in verse 12, talking about the written word, he says in verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So they are both called the Word of God. They are both said to have the power to save. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Well, we know Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth. But he also talks about God our Savior and Christ our Savior. He is the Savior of mankind. The living Word had the power to save. Today, the written Word that proclaims the living Word also has the power to save. Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, be it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke." Look in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1. In James 1. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Though that's not Christ there. That's not the living word. He said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So Christ is the Savior. He's able to save. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is also able to save. Not only that, both the living Word and the written Word will be involved in judgment. Look back in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Paul is in Athens. And he is preaching to the people there. The Athenians and so forth. Notice what he says in verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him," talking about Christ, "we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Can you imagine people standing before the judgment of God Almighty, and Jesus Christ being the judge, the very one that was preached unto them, and they rejected him, turned their back on him, had nothing to do with him, and just like those back there 2,000 years ago that crucified him, spit on him, people today have the same attitude. And yet the very one that they reject, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be the judge. And that's what he says, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth; he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." Now notice, "the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Well, did you ever notice that when the judgment occurs over there in Revelation, that there are some books that are open? You see, Jesus Christ is the judge, and yet every person will be judged by the word of God. And they'll be judged according to the doctrine that was given unto them. Paul said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel." You won't be judged for not keeping the law. You won't be judged for not obeying Israel's program. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be judged because you receive not the love of the truth that you might be saved. God is the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge, and he uses the word to judge as well. While we're here in John chapter 12, notice back in verse 34. John 12. In verse 31 or verse 33, "This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?'" You see, they couldn't comprehend the death of Christ, because if he was the Messiah, they expected him to live forever. They said, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." Well, notice that not only does the living word abide forever, but according to 1 Peter, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." How? "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." It's amazing, folks. You just go on and on with these things. Notice that both must be received. Look back in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of Christ, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." Well, notice what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said that whomsoever I send, when you receive him, you receive me. If Jesus Christ came today and stood upon the earth, the majority of the world would still reject him. They'd have nothing to do with him. But Jesus Christ is not going to come back to this earth, not during our lifetime, because one or two things are going to happen. We're either going to die, or we're going to be taken out before the return of the Lord. But the Lord is going to return. The fact is there's only one way a person can receive Jesus Christ today. It's not after the flesh. It's by receiving what this book says about him. You see, to reject the word of God, to reject the truth of God's word about the Lord Jesus Christ, is to reject Jesus Christ himself. "For whomsoever I send, if you receive him, you've also received me." If you reject the message of God today, you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The last letter that Paul writes while he's there at Rome. And he's writing to Timothy, the young preacher. He gives him several warnings. We talked about those earlier today. But he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, do you see, folks, the significance that God places upon his word? You can be equipped to do a lot of things in this world by being educated and going to school and that kind of thing. And that's well and good. I mean, you don't want to go to a doctor that just got his degree by mail. You want one that went to med school. You go to a lawyer, you want a lawyer that knows what they're talking about. You go to a financial person, you want somebody with some experience. On and on it goes. But listen, the world has convinced people that in order to preach and teach, you've got to go to school and learn how to do that. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When I first started preaching here, I was 33 years old. Whew. Time flies. When we would have visitors, almost without exception, and I guess maybe age is taking care of this, I don't know, but I would, almost without exception, I would be asked, as people left, "Where did you go to school? Where did you study the Bible?" I'd say, "In my living room." And they never were impressed. Because at that time, particularly, and that's just as bad now, I guess, but there was this perception. For example, I'll just use a very real example. I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. We're part of the Southern Baptist Church there, and I started going to that. I mean, when I decided I wanted to preach, I was told, "You got to go to Samford University. A degree there is," and this is what a preacher told me that graduated from there. He said, "You got to go to school there." He said, "A degree from there is your union card into the church, and you won't be able to get a job without it." So, I started going to what they call extension courses. I was working a job, and on two or three nights a week, the professors from Samford came out to the suburbs in Birmingham and would teach in the local churches there. And they were far credit courses. And you could get your degree by going to those courses and taking the tests and so forth. The third week that I attended, it was being held at Ruhama Baptist Church, East Birmingham. The teacher got up and said that his belief was that the Apostle Paul was probably a homosexual, and that's why he never got married. I closed the books, I said goodbye, and I never went back. I mean, I wasn't very smart in the Scriptures, folks, but I had enough sense to know that that was just a lie. I mean, all you got to do is read a few verses. The world today has convinced people that you can they need to be educated into preaching and so forth. You want to preach and teach the Word of God? Study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I can tell you, I know men, many men that I was associated with early in life that went to colleges and seminaries, and you know what? They came out believing less about the Bible than they did going in. The Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, there might be great benefit to going to school to learn how to run a church or be an administrator or whatever. But as far as the Word of God, you can't beat just good old Bible study. Reading, studying, believing this book. It is that which God uses to make the man of God perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You've got a book, folks. Thank God every day that He has preserved His Word for you. And everything that God wants you to know, He's written it down here in this book. And He doesn't give it to you by revealing some mysterious revelation to some individual, like preachers all the time stand up and say, well, God told me this or God told me that. No, God told you this right here. That's what God told you. And you want to know more about God? Read the book. Study. Right, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, study is a weariness to the flesh. And it is. But it's the only way that you're going to know the written word, and the only way you're going to know the living word is through this book and the believing of it, studying it, and applying it. Thank God for His word. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and then saved a man that wrote it down and wrote letters, and God preserved it for us so that we can know that we know that we know how to be saved. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, receive the Word this morning. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust Him, and He'll save you for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?